Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. Brother Marty asked me to spend the night with him last night, and I said I might be a heart attack risk. And so we had our association meeting yesterday, and I travel better in the morning. I tend to fall asleep at night. So I'm thankful to be here. It's a blessing to be here, and I'm thankful to have the opportunity to hear Brother Marty speak in a few moments, and that's my intention. I will share just a few things with you, the Lord being my helper, and ask for your continued prayers. But in Romans chapter 12, a very familiar passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, beseeches his brethren. And he beseeches them, which is an imploring, a begging, a convincing in the strongest manner, but he does it with a motivation. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The motivation here was the mercies of God. Now, he uses a lot more motivation than that in the next few verses, and you could categorize the other things as types of mercies, but you could also make distinctions between them. But he mentions that the grace of God. He mentions the perfection, the perfect will of God, the goodness of God. He mentions gifts of God. He mentions our faith that he's given us. And he mentions a body of believers, a church that you're members of. All of those are great and wonderful blessings that are according to God's love for us and his mercies to us and his gifts to us. And so Paul here is motivating his brethren in the church. One of the key things that ministers should do is to motivate the members of the church towards goodness and worship and holiness. And Paul is doing that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrifices aren't usually living. And that's a great mercy of God, that our sacrifice to him is a living sacrifice. We don't worship Molech. We don't give our firstborn. We don't offer our children. We don't present them to the fire. We don't have to jump over a cliff or kill ourselves to serve God. His service is reasonable, and it should be done with joy based on his goodness to us. And then it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, it's easy to be conformed to this world, and I'm too conformed to this world, and I feel like in this age in which we live, where we have so much access to media of all sorts that's constantly before us, like no other time in history, that we are more susceptible to being conformed to this world. You know, in the book of Revelation, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, but before the end of time, he's loosed for a little season. For what? To deceive the nations. And there's not been a more deceptive time in history that I know of, where media is used, the internet is used, all sorts of media over the airwaves through radio and television, and again, the internet, and everyone has, even in third world countries, they have phones that they can access. And that's a means through which Satan can deceive and does deceive. And deception is rampant. And so it's easy to be conformed to deception if we're not renewed continually in our mind and transformed from the world towards the goodness and the mercy and the will of God. Notice that ye may prove, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I was speaking with a man yesterday who has a child that's questioning what she's been taught all of her life in the faith. And she claimed to be proving the things that she's heard. Well, he made the comment, it seems like she's not proving them in a biblical sense. The word prove here doesn't mean to go prove everything else or try everything else or examine everything else. The word prove here is like what you do with a team of mules for you older ones that, you know, if you went to buy a team of mules, you went, before you paid for those mules, you hooked them to a plow and you plowed with them and you proved them to see if they were worthy of your purchase. And this is similar to how Malachi used it, or it's used in the book of Malachi. And this was a very specific instance or example here. But in the 10th chapter, excuse me, the 3rd chapter, 10th verse of Malachi, we read, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." In other words, implement what I have told you by faith. Be obedient. And when you do so, you will prove the Lord. In other words, the Lord will prove himself that he is faithful to his promises, to the blessings that he promised them. If they would be willing and obedient, they should eat the good of the land. And so this proving means to implement and follow and obey. And when you do that, it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I want the primary message that I wanted to get before you this morning is the will of God. The will of God. Some say that everything that happens is according to God's will. I don't say that. Because everything that happens is not perfect. Everything that happens is not acceptable. In fact, if everything that happened was acceptable, there would be no need for God's mercy. Mercy would have no meaning to us if everything was acceptable to God. By definition, God is doing something that we, for us, despite what we deserve. God's grace is God's doing something good for us, despite the fact we don't deserve it. So they're somewhat related. Now, everything that God does is according to his will. We find scriptures that teach that. But everything that's done is not done by God. Satan does things that are not done by God. Every sin we commit is a violation of God's will for our lives, God's expressed will, God's commandments. Anytime we commit a sin, we are in violation of God's will for our lives. But God has revealed his will for our lives in his word. And the word of all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's the perfect, thorough furnisher. It is the revealed will of God for our lives. There is no category of activity in your life that's not covered in the word of God that expresses his will for how we are to live. How could his will be otherwise? God himself is good. God himself is acceptable to him. He never violates his character. Everything he does is holy and righteous and perfect and good. And his will, He is not contradictory to himself in any way. He continues, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now he's writing this to brethren. And he specifically, when he says every man, he's talking about every man that is among you, the brethren in the church at Rome. He's not saying he's given faith to every one of Adam's race. In fact, he says, and Paul writes in the book of one of the letters to the Thessalonian church, all men have not faith. Not all men have faith. And so that's not contradictory. He's writing to brethren in the church. And he's saying, every one of you who have professed faith in Christ, you have faith that God has given you. He dealt it to you. And it's to be used in proving God, in following God, in obeying God. Now, it's a different use of the word prove than we're not having to prove to everybody else that there is a God, but we prove to ourselves that God's ways are the best when we obey him. In other words, just like in Malachi, when we are obedient to him, he pours us out blessings. Now, they may not come in the form always that the world would call a blessing. Oftentimes, the Lord's people were poor and afflicted, but they were rich in soul, rich in spirit, rich in spiritual blessings, rich in the mercy and the grace of God, rich in the providential care of God, rich in the protections of God, rich in the peace of God, rich in the comfort of God, rich in the hope of the promises of God, including being with him in his presence in glory. We serve a wonderful God who loves us, who's gifted us with spiritual life, gifted us with the forgiveness of our sins through the redemption in the blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ was victorious over death. He's the first fruits of them that slept, the first fruit of them that slept. And if we are not on the scene when Jesus returns, that means we will have slept. Our bodies will have slept in death. And they will be raised in his likeness. We also hold to the promise and the goodness of God that, as described by the Apostle Paul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's far better to depart and be with the Lord. Our soul and spirit, when this body dies, are immediately blessed to be in glory with God in heaven. His will for our lives, Brother Marty mentioned in his prayer about his chastening is sometimes severe. In the book of 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 5, verse 14, we have a similar expression to what we find in where I just read to you in the book of Romans. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. All that he died for were dead in sins." Yes. And he died for all those that he loved and that he redeemed. And that is a great manifestation of his love for us that ought to motivate us, constrain us. Now, constraint has the thought of restraint, but the word con is a more positive to me than form of that. In other words, his love is a motivation to restrain us from sin and motivate us positively towards following him, as the Apostle Paul besought his Roman brethren. Now, God has multi facets. You have descriptions of God in the scripture. God is good. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. God is a consuming fire. God is jealous. He's a loving Heavenly Father, but with that love comes both blessings to us and chastening to us. Notice that just a few verses above where I just read to you in verse 14, verse 11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." There's a terror of the Lord, even to the regenerate children of God. There is in his presence, his faithful servants often fell down as if dead when he manifested himself to them, because he's so great and so awesome and so powerful. It causes terror. But even unto the unregenerate and even to the devils, there is terror. To those that don't love God, that are not motivated by his love, there is a terror that can persuade men, both regenerate and unregenerate. But to his children, the love of Christ constraineth us. Paul beseeches us by the mercies of God and reminds us the faith he's given us, and the goodness of God, and the perfection of his will. Aren't you glad God has revealed his will to us? Like I said, it's the best that we can hope for and pursue in this life, is to obey his will and prove in our lives, to our minds, how great and how wonderful our God really is. And how much he really blesses us. And how much better our lives will be and can be when we follow him and obey him by faith. Aren't you glad that the mercies of God extend to us, though even when we fall short? Amen. And when we fail, or when we outright disobey, knowing better, even that doesn't separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We serve a merciful God, a perfect and holy God, who has a perfect and holy and good will. May the Lord bless us, and may I beseech myself as I beseech you by the mercies of God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him. His service is reasonable. It's full of blessings. And I'm glad to be here and to share in this blessing, to be a part of this service today with you. It's been a blessing already to hear you sing, to hear Brother Marty pray, and I look forward to hearing him preach the rest of the time this morning. Come ahead, Brother Marty. The Lord bless you.